That message was a blessing, and I was thinking where it says it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It also pleases us that in Him should all fullness dwell. Amen. Would you turn with me to Numbers chapter 14? I've entitled this message, Why God Continues to Forgive Sin. You know, I don't want to presume forgiveness. I don't want to simply presume it. But I want to have some understanding as to why God would continue to forgive me. The children of Israel had reached the promised land. They'd been going through the wilderness for several months, and God finally brings them to the land that He promised to give them. Now, if the Lord promises you something, what He's supposed to do? Believe His promise. They have come to the land that flowed with milk and honey, and I want you to think about all that they had experienced in these last few months. They had experienced deliverance from Egyptian bondage. As they walked through the Red Sea, seeing the walls of water on their right and left hand, and they walked through on dry ground. What must that have been like? They were fed with manna from heaven. They had seen that rock smitten and waters flow from it. And that rock, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, followed them around. That rock which followed them was Christ. They had received the law. They had experienced the glory of God's forgiveness when they committed that horrible sin of making a golden calf and saying, These be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee from Egyptian bondage. Now, they had every reason to have confidence to enter into the land, didn't they? But they felt a need to send spies into the land to make sure it was something they could do. Carnal policy, fleshly wisdom, unbelief. So a spy is sent from each of the 12 tribes. Let's look back in chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Shebshai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And here's the report. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land, whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it, all anyone could possibly desire. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, these giants.
The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And I can feel the murmuring going on at this time. We can't go in there. Why, we'll get destroyed. We can't stand before these people. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? I like what Jonathan said. He was going to go take on the entire Philistine army, just him and his armor bearer. And he said, if the Lord work for us, there's no restraint with him, whether by few or many. If God be for us, who can be against us? But, verse 31, the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And the people that we saw in them were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." We can't deal with this. They're just too much for us. They brought in this evil report. Chapter 14, verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." And this was the weeping of unbelief. This was the weeping of terror. Oh, we're out here. What's going to happen to us now? "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" Well, he's just brought us out here for us to be killed, and our wives and children. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? You know, they said that a lot. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better for us then. "And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." They were devastated to see this unbelief, this lack of confidence in the God who had brought them so far. And now they've forgotten everything. Let's go back to Egypt. They'd heard that before. Verse 6, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for their bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord's with us." What's there to be afraid of? But look at their response. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." Kill them. That's pretty intense, isn't it? That was their response. Stone them. Put them to death. And let's go back to Egypt. "And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Now, has there ever been a more wicked bunch than this bunch? After all the Lord had shown them, well, these people are given as a picture of you and I. I see myself so clearly in these people. Not the way I used to be. The way I am right now. Verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me?" How long am I going to continue forgiving this bunch? After all that they do, I deliver them, they
provoke me. I deliver them again. They provoke me.
How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? This bunch is unreformed. He says in verse 12, I'll smite them with the pestilence. I'll just send a disease, kill them all, disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, Moses intercedes. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest them up, this people, in thy might, from among them. If you do this, the Egyptians will hear about it. And they will tell it, verse 14, to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now, everyone knows of your special relationship with Israel. And if you do this, here's what the people will say. The Lord was not able to bring them into the land. They were just too bad. They were just too sinful. They were just too evil. They were just too weak. The Lord didn't have anything to work with these people. So all he could do is slay them in the wilderness. Moses appeals to God with what is most important to God. His own glory. That's the argument he uses. His own glory. They'll say, you're not able. Is anybody going to be able to say, the Lord was not able to save me because I was too sinful? Verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. Now he's only appealing to what the Lord already said. Here's what you said. The Lord is long-suffering. This is when Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll make my goodness to pass before you. I'll proclaim my name before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And then he proclaimed his name, the Lord God, merciful, gracious. You can read about it in Exodus 34. Moses reminds him of that. This is what you said. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now, as I have already stated, the children of Israel paint a very accurate picture of you and me. I speak by shameful experience. I'm filled with sinful unbelief and mistrust. I fear the giants. I fear the walled cities. I fall before the same sins over and over and over and over again. Now, what makes me think that the God of glory will continue to forgive me? I don't want to presume on that. What makes me think that the God of glory will continue to forgive me? Now, Moses answers that question in this prayer for Israel. And I see in this prayer of Moses seven reasons as to why God continues to forgive. And I need something from the Word. I don't want to just presume on this. I need something from the Word that will tell me why God continues to forgive. Now, there really is such a thing as sin.
Yes.
Because God is. And sin's an infinite evil. You and I don't have any idea how bad it is. But it's bad. You look at the cross and you'll see. Now, how can God continue to forgive me of my sins? Well, the first argument Moses uses is God's glory. Moses doesn't say forgive them because they have some commendable traits, did he? He didn't say forgive them because at least they had enough faith to walk through the Red Sea on dry land. And he didn't use any argument about them. He spoke of God's glory. He didn't say anything with regard to them being worthy of forgiveness. The only argument he used was the glory of God. Now let's look in verse 13 through 16 again. And Moses said unto the Lord, after he said, I'll smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and make a greater and mightier nation of thee. We'll just get rid of them and start all over. But you know, when Moses prayed for people, the Lord responded to him. You remember when he prayed there in Exodus 32 where he said, this people have sinned a great sin. They've made him a golden calf and they deserve to be cast off. Ain't no doubt about that. Forgive, I pray thee, the iniquity of their transgression. And he said, if not, if you don't, just blot me out of the book you're writing. That's so astounding. But Moses knew he couldn't be blotted out of the book. Just like Paul when he said, I could wish that I was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish to be accursed, but he knew he couldn't be. But Christ did cause himself to be blotted out for our sake. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 13, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. O, redeem by power, the power of God. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud. And in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Has there ever been a more glorious display of power when the Lord brought them out of Egypt? But he wasn't able to finish what he began. Would that ever be said? Were they just too sinful? So he had to slay them in the wilderness? That he was not able to bring them into the promised land? They were too evil? What that says is, if they were a little better, if he had a little bit more to work with, he could have got them in. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to ask you a question. I want you to listen very carefully. Is he able to bring you into glory with no contribution from you? Is he able? Now, when I stand in glory, in my own mind, I will be the biggest example there of just how much salvation is by grace. I believe I'm looking at some other people who feel that way about themselves. I will be the biggest trophy of grace there. In my salvation, he gets all the glory. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. It will not be said Todd was too sinful, too weak. God had to send him to hell. There was nothing God could work with. No, I'll be a living example how the salvation is 100% by grace. God doesn't need anything to work with. He, by himself, purged our sins. Why does God continue to forgive? Why does the Lord continue to forgive? Because that's who he is. That's just who he is. Look what Moses said in verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Now, why does the Lord continue to forgive? Because that's who he is. We're dependent upon what you have told us about yourself. And you said you're long-suffering. You said you're abundant in mercy. You said you forgive iniquity and transgression and sins, and that your power is magnified in the forgiveness of sins. Do you know there's more power magnified by the Lord in the forgiveness of sins than there is in the creation of the universe? What power it took to actually put away my sin so it's no more. Thou hast magnified thy power and thy mercy. You know, God's forgiveness magnifies every attribute of God. It magnifies his justice. It magnifies his wisdom, that he's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. It magnifies his love, his power, his grace. Every attribute of God is glorified in the forgiveness of sins. That's why God continues to forgive. That's who he is. I want to say this reverently, but the most godlike thing me or you could ever do is forgive somebody. Truly forgive from the depth of our heart. God forgives. He continues to forgive because that's who he is. Here's a third reason. The third reason he continues to forgive is justification. In this passage, in verse 17, he said, you said by no means you'll clear the guilty. And you know, under no circumstance will God ever clear a guilty sinner. The reason he forgives is because he makes them not guilty. It's called justification. He makes it to where I am not guilty. That's why he forgives me, because he put the sin away. There's nothing there to forgive. It's gone. I am not guilty before God. Justification, that means when God looks at me, right now, when God looks at me, he sees someone who has no sin. He doesn't love me unconditionally. He loves me because I'm beautiful. He says, there's no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. He loves me because I'm perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. That's what justification is. The reason he continues to forgive is because we have no guilt. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. He made a way for every believer, everyone for whom Christ died, to be not guilty. That cloud of guilt I have over my head all the time, it's such a waste of time because I got no guilt. I have no guilt. I am without sin, not guilty before him. That's why he continues to forgive. Now here's the fourth reason he continues to forgive. He continues to forgive because of the greatness of his mercy. Look in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. I like what the psalmist said, thy mercy endureth forever. You see, if he's ever merciful toward you once, he will continue to be merciful toward you, because his mercy endures forever. It never stops. It'll never be exhausted. It will never run dry. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now that's why God continues to forgive, because his mercy is everlasting. Here's the fifth reason why God continues to forgive. Notice what he says in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, when you first forgave them, keep forgiving them for the same reason. You see, God continues to forgive because the ground or the basis for forgiveness is always the same. It's always the same. The reason for forgiveness, here it is. They learned this in the Passover. They were in those houses with the blood over the door, and God made this promise. He said, when I see the blood, not when I see your faith, not when I see your sorrow, not when I see your intentions to improve your life and straighten things out. When I see the blood, that's the one reason for forgiveness.
Yes.
There is no other reason. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, that ground has never changed, has it? That's God's reason for forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's why he continues to forgive. It's the same ground. You know, when I die and close my eyes, and without sin anymore, after I've committed my last sin, you know that last sin I committed was forgiven for the very same reason the first sin was. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 25, verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. He didn't say it's not all that bad. He said it's great. For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity. Psalm 79, 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Ground's always the same. And here's the sixth reason he continues to forgive. I think I might like this one the best. Because they're already forgiven. Notice verse 20, and the Lord said, I have. They're already forgiven. I would not dare want to give myself or anybody any kind of excuse for sin. But child of God, the sins you haven't committed yet have already been forgiven. David said, I've sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, the reason he continues to forgive, because they're already forgiven. And lastly, the reason he continues to forgive is our intercessor. Look in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned. What are those next four words? According to thy word. Now, what a type of Christ Moses is here. The Lord says to Moses, I have forgiven according to thy word. You told me to do it, and I'm doing it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does as my intercessor. He's not begging the Father, please forgive him again this one more time. No, he stands as my great high priest. He shows his hands and his feet. And the Father says, they're forgiven. They're forgiven completely. Their sin is all put away. It's gone. I love that scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Make it your ambition, your resolve, your purpose to never sin again. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father. He's not some crooked lawyer. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the glorious thing about our great lawyer, he's one who's never lost a case. And it just so happens that the judge is his Father. And he makes every single one of his clients plead guilty as charged. And makes every single one of them justified. Now that's some kind of lawyer, isn't it? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Jews and Gentiles, every tribe, race, kindred, and tongue. Now, why does he continue to forgive my sin? I don't want to presume. Well, for his own glory. How he's glorified in the forgiveness of sin. Because that's his character. He forgives sin. Because of justification. He makes it till we're not guilty. Because of the greatness of his mercy. Because the basis for forgiveness never changes. It's always the same. First sin and the last sin. Because he's already forgiven. And because of our great intercessor and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is why he continues to forgive sin. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait till I don't sin anymore. Amen. Pastor.